All right, Psalms 90. Now, the heading here, we'll talk more about it in a minute, but it sets forth that this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Maybe it is, maybe it's not, but that part is not Scripture. We'll come back and revisit that in just a little bit when we get down a little deeper in the passage. But in chapter 90, verse 1, the psalmist starts like this, and he says, "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." Now, whoever this psalmist is, we know he's a Jew. Maybe it's David, maybe it's Moses. But Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. So, again, we'll deal with the nation of Israel. Maybe we should do that now. First of all, this whole thing, just reflect for a minute on what it might mean. Thou hast been our dwelling place. Now, first of all, for the Jews, doctrinally, look in your Bibles in Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45. As you know, throughout the Bible, the Lord deals with Jews and Gentiles differently. And we know that the Jews were God's chosen people, Israel, God's chosen nation. And in Isaiah chapter 45, I understand this thing with the Lord, Thou hast been our, specifically Israel, our dwelling place through all generations. So since God called Abraham to be the father of the Jewish nation, that as long as those folks remained in covenant relationship with God and in right relation with law, we can say this is true. We can say that they are in the Lord. Now, Isaiah 45, go on down, and this will play into our laps here in just a minute. But Isaiah chapter 45, verse 17, notice that it's a prophecy of the future where God hides himself. We've talked a lot about that recently. Right now, the Lord is hiding himself from Israel. He hides himself from Israel because when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, they rejected God's Son. They rejected God's quote-unquote image, who is Jesus Christ, not some statue somewhere, right? And so when they rejected Christ, they rejected God. So the Lord is now hiding His face from them. And as we've said so often here through this segment of Scripture, is right now the Jews have a tough time because they have no priest, they have no king, they have no temple where they can even make the Old Testament sacrifices. They can't be right with God unless they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, or else go on into the tribulation, which is what's going to happen. But it says down in chapter 45, verse 17, "But Israel shall be saved." Now notice this is Israel, not an individual as such, "but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation." So there's a day coming when after the Lord takes the church out of the world, the great tribulation comes to pass, the people finally see Jesus Christ face to face. He feeds them in the wilderness just like in days of old. And then once again, the Lord does save Israel as a nation. And so in that day, they will be in the Lord. Now, just one more passage along that line, then we can talk about, maybe get a little closer to us. I'm still in chapter 45. Look down in verse 24. "Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." Okay, so someday that's going to be the case. In the Old Testament, an individual Jew in Israel went and offered the sacrifices of righteousness according to law, and God accounted that to him for righteousness. It wasn't a permanent righteousness, but as long as he continued to live in the law, right? Now, I'm trying to break this down in chapter 90, verse 1, this issue about the Lord having been somebody's dwelling place. So first of all, for Israel, it's more of a national thing, and in the future it will have to be resolved nationally. Now, I want to show you this, and because there's another way to understand it. This goes to show that, once again, the Bible has multiple meanings, and many times in one passage, there are multiple things to understand. Notice, if you will, in Acts chapter 17, there's another way to understand it. Acts chapter 17. Now, this is true. This is true of every man on the face of the earth that ever walked. Jew, Gentile, saved or lost. Acts chapter 17. And notice down in verse 26 something that's true. So God has been the dwelling place of Israel throughout her generations, and right now she is alienated from it because she killed her Messiah. Now, in Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 26, there's another way to understand this being in the Lord. Verse 26, "And he hath God's made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the earth." So, all the face of the earth. So, no matter what ethnicity you are, you can receive blood from somebody else. It's one blood. You can receive some blood from somebody else as long as it's your type, right? It doesn't matter if you're, you know, black and somebody else is Indian or whatever, white or anything else. But it goes on to add in verse 26, "And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." He set the boundaries for nations and so on and so forth and peoples. Verse 27, "That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Then watch. "For in him," now this is everybody, "for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Now it says, "for in him." Remember, our text says, that God, the Lord, hath been our dwelling place. So God is a dwelling place. He's one thing for Israel. For every other man on the face of the earth, this can be true. "For in him we live and move and have our being." Now that should be understood from the perspective that God is omnipresent. Wherever you are, God is there. If you descend into the depths of hell, God is there. If you were to able to ascend into the heights of heaven, God is there. Okay, now, God is there, not in a pantheistic sense. Okay? Pantheism says that God is not just everywhere, but everything is in God. In fact, everything is God. And so you go to the forest, and you can worship the trees and the mushrooms and everything else, the squirrels and all, because all of those things are in God, and God is in them. And so out of all that comes that whole New Agey idea that all life is precious, even the life of an ant. And no, it's not. No, it's not. God is everywhere in the sense that He is omnipresent. He is everywhere, but He's not everything. That light's not God. In fact, you're not even God. So it's really important to make that distinction, because the pantheists go all out and they're going to worship everything because God is in everything and God made everything and all life is precious and et cetera, even trees and mushrooms and stuff. And it's ridiculous. Okay? But true enough, in Him we live and move and have our being. Whether you're saved, whether you're lost, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're a Jew, in Him we do live and move and have our being. He is technically all around us. No, not Star Wars. He's not the force that you can tap into and move rocks and spaceships around. No, no, that's not it at all. But omnisciently, He is, omnipresently, He is all around us. It's just that you have no plug-in place if you don't know Jesus Christ. Okay, so you can't count on this verse to mean anything other than God's your creator, and He created you so that you would be curious enough to come and get to know Him by the way He shows you. Now, There's another way then you need to see this. It says in Psalms 90, verse 1, looked at it, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. So I showed you what that means for Israel. And now they're stuck, unless they get saved through Jesus Christ, now they're stuck with waiting for a future moment when the Lord opens it back up for them to come in as a nation, right? Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. You've looked at it from the perspective of anybody that walks the face of this earth. Any human being lives and moves and has his being with the Lord surrounding him and all around. But that doesn't mean that you get any special favor. You can still die, and you will, and go to hell like that if you stay like that, right? So, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. That's two different ways. Now, what you need to understand is this. Go to Romans chapter 8. This is what we understand. Most all of us here in this room, maybe everybody. Notice, there is therefore, chapter 8, verse 1, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, in Psalms 90, verse 1, it says, thou hast been our dwelling place. Okay, before I was dwelling in this earth, and in the Lord I lived and moved and had my being, but I was still going to hell. You know, I was in something else, by the way. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And down in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Talking about a resurrection, right? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So I tell you where every little baby is born. In Adam. Okay? Adam was made the Son of God, but he and Eve fell through their sin. And now everybody that walks the face of the earth in a natural state is in Adam. They're not in Christ. Now, in God they live and move and have their being. They move around, and the Lord is in the tree, in the sense that God made the tree and God gives life to the tree and the chipmunk and everything else that you see, the bugs and everything else. But you can't worship him that way. It's just saying that he's everywhere. You can't be a pantheist, or you're just going to bust hell wide open. Right? Now the Jews had a different relationship, and we'll have yet another a relationship with God, because in him they're going to once again be restored as a nation. Okay? The average guy, including Jews right now, are in Adam, unless they've been born again. If you've been born again, then you are the person in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in a certain place. This Bible study started in Psalms 90 with, thou hast been our dwelling place. Okay? I was in Adam. I was a child of the devil, right? This temple was filled, if this body was a temple then, it was filled with devils and foul spirits. But now I'm in Jesus Christ. Now I'm in Him. I dwell in Him. And by the way, He and me. Flip that thing around. And that's why a Christian is doubly sure, because you're not only in Him, He's in you. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We could go to 78 places, I believe, in the New Testament we could go to verify that a Christian is present in Jesus Christ in a way that nobody else ever could be. He's our dwelling place now. That's where we constantly abide. That's where He's locked us in and sealed us. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go down to verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in a certain place, right, in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You don't get in Christ by taking the Eucharist. You don't get in Christ by joining a church. You don't get into Christ by being a good husband, a good father, a good anything. You get in Christ by receiving Christ as your Savior by faith. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, and really Ephesians is the place to go because you can't escape it in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, just start in verse 2, and then we'll have to quit pretty quick. But grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but in a certain place, in Christ. This being true for you is necessitated by you being in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you don't have it. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Go on down to verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Well, who's Beloved? Christ. You're accepted in Him. God loves Him, and because you accepted Christ as your Savior, God loves you. But it means you have to be in Him. I don't mean a pantheistic in Him. I mean you have to receive Christ as your Savior. He puts you in Him, and then He comes and dwells in you at the same time. And so from Psalms 90 perspective, He is now our dwelling place. And it's also true that we are His dwelling place. Okay, that's called salvation. It's called eternal security, right? You could continue through Ephesians and see about 30 different times it mentions being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Ephesians is the in Christ book. It's your new position. Before, positionally, you were in Adam. You were dead spiritually in your trespasses and sins. There was a spirit that worked in you that was the devil's spirit. And you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But when you got in Christ, the Lord erased all that. Not only did He wash in your blood and your sins are gone, but now you're placed in Him, in His body. You can't get out. By the way, He moved His spirit into your body and sealed Him there until the day of redemption. And so we are complete in Him. So it's a pretty cool thing. And this comes all the way from Psalms 90, where already three things. If you're an Israelite, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, historically in Israel, yes. And in the future, the Lord is going to save the nation of Israel, yes. Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. You can look at it from perspective of just lost everyday people who in Him, they do live and move and have their being, but it means nothing with regard to their salvation because they'll still die and go to hell because they're not in Christ. You need to be in Christ. Now, as far as dwelling is concerned, just one more way to understand this. And again, so far, then, four applications of the Scriptures come through Psalms 90, verse 1, dealing with either Israel, a lost guy, or a saved guy, right? Somebody say yes because, yeah, okay. Look in John 15. There's yet another shade of this. John chapter 15. And so the Lord starts the chapter by saying, I am the true vine, my Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he may bring forth more fruit. And then he says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, he hasn't died yet, but he's saying that to his disciples. And so what you can know is that the word of God has a cleansing element to it. The more of it that goes through you, and I don't just mean, you know, it wafting over you in the sense of, you know, you have it on the radio or something or somebody reading and you're not paying attention, but the more it goes through you with you processing it, the cleaner you get. He said, so now ye are clean. These disciples have walked with him 3.5 years. They're better off now than they were when they started. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And then he says this, Are you better off saved than you were lost? Okay, then you're going to have to cling to this, because eternal security doesn't get you this, because this is about fellowship. It says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. So the abiding here is not just him indwelling your body now because you're a Christian, or you being positionally in him as a child of God no matter what happens. It goes beyond that. This is an abiding that has to do with fellowship. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So we're talking here about fruit bearing, not salvation. And you have to abide in him to bear fruit. You have to abide in him to be the right kind of man, the right kind of mom, the right kind of child, the right kind of friend, the right kind of Christian. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can still do a lot. Y'all are slow tonight. I'm a little worried. Without me, you can do exactly nothing. If a man abide in me, he is cast, abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch, is withered, and men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Okay, so if you refuse to abide in him, then fruitfulness goes away, and you're kind of no good for nothing. Right? It's not threatening you with going to hell if you're a Christian, right? It's just saying that for fruitfulness, you have to abide in it. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. See how important that book is? My words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. All right, so back in Psalms 90, four things so far. Israel, just everyday people who in God live and move and have their being because he is everywhere. He created them. Everything holds together, and the crops grow, and the rain falls, and the sun shines because God's just good. And it's all under God's umbrella of mercy towards sinners, both saved and lost. Okay, and then you have somebody that gets in Christ, and so there you are in the Lord in a totally different way, but you're his dwelling place. You dwell in him, and then finally you have abiding in fellowship. Now there is one other thing, and I should just mention it just because it's a doctrinal truth, I guess. Go all the way, if you will, over to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. And Revelation 14, you are in the middle of the Great Tribulation. And it took me a while to pick up on this. In fact, it's going through the folks down in verse 11 where somebody that goes to the tribulation takes the mark of the beast has a real problem. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They shall have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So that's a tribulation passage. So you have to have both, and I say you. You won't be there. But somebody that's going to get through the tribulation and be saved has to have both faith and works. Now, verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. So from that point on in the tribulation, somebody is blessed if they die in the Lord, because everybody else is going through hell on earth. So if you die, if someone dies in the Lord, they are blessed. And you just, it's just important that you don't understand that in the Lord the same way that you are in the Lord as a saved Christian. Because that's the great tribulation. And you're not going through the tribulation. The Lord gets the bride of Christ out of here before that. Okay? So it can't mean the same thing. What it does mean is that somebody, once again, has to go get to the Lord by both believing Him and keeping within the law. And if they don't do that, they are not in the Lord. Make sense? So all that, those five categories come out of Psalms 90, verse 1. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And thankfully, we are the singular generation of the Lord, in the sense that the Lord generated us. If you got saved in 2025, you are of the same generation as Paul all the way back in 40 or 50 or 60 AD, because you have the same father. You're the same generation. Paul is your brother. Peter is your brother, because they were born again of the same father as you are. You weren't, they weren't born and then another, and then fathered, and then fathered, and then fathered. It's not like that. But anybody in the last 2,000 years that's been born of the Lord is in the same generation. Okay, chapter 90, verse 1. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth. Now, what's that saying? Sounds to me like the Lord created it. So right away, you get slapped with, if you believe that it took trillions of years, now you have a problem. Before the mountains were brought forth, well, God brought them forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Now, you think Jesus Christ agrees with that? Like in Mark chapter 13. Did you know Jesus Christ is a creationist? And I think you better be, because he is. Look in Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. And go down to verse 19. It would help if I was in Mark. Mark 13, verse 19. Lord says, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time. Does Jesus Christ believe in creation or evolution? Well, duh. He said, it's never been done from the beginning of the creation. And so, Jesus Christ is a creationist. Back to Psalms 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. If we were trying to put that in English and we're just talking about a regular guy, we would have to say, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you were God. But you can't do that with the Lord, because he wasn't God. He is God. You have to take, you can't do the whole time frame thing with him. You can't say, well, God was. No, because God is. He changeth not. And so when it says that, it's from everlasting to everlasting, from everlasting past to everlasting future, thou art God. God doesn't live in time like me and you. We're stuck in our little 75 or 80 years here, however long the Lord gives you. And you're just kind of stuck here in this reality. The Lord's not stuck anywhere. The Lord sees the past just like it was still going on today, and the Lord sees the future just like it's still going on today. And no, I can't explain all that. I just know this. I know that thou art God. Moses says, you're going to send me to go deliver the children of Israel? Who am I going to tell sent me? He said, tell them that I am sent you. He said, that's a weird name. He said, well, I am that I am. And that's my name. I mean, he said, I don't understand. He said, well, I know you don't, but I just always am. It's not a historic future. It's not a historic past. It's just I am. And so God just is. And it says in verse 2, at the end of the verse, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. Now, you wrestle a little bit with what that means. Return, ye children of men. Okay, return where? And I actually think that it means this. Genesis chapter 3, when I say I think it means this, I'm going to take you to Scripture to show you, okay? It's not, well, I think so. Genesis chapter 3, I think he means it in this way. Genesis chapter 3. Go down to verse 19. You see there that he said, return, ye children of men. Return where? What's it saying? He says, thou turnest man to destruction. And then he says, return, ye children of men. So what's he saying? Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. Talking to Adam after he and Eve fell, right? In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. What he's talking about is, it's talking about the Lord can judge and be destructive, and sometimes when he judges men, he returns them to the ground. And their soul goes to hell, right? But he says, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. I got another verse for you along that line. Let me just show you Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And is it seven? Yeah. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. What's it talking about? Verse 6, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken. That's talking about somebody returning, you know, dying. And it says, verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. So when he's talking about in the prospect of Psalms 90, verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction. Saying if the men of Sodom, God turned to destruction. He said, I've had enough, I'm killing you. Right? And what did they do? They went back to the dust. They returned. So when he says, return ye children of men, He's warning you that there's an end somewhere. And if you're not careful, if you remain under the wrath of God, you return to the dust. And there's no coming back. Right? Okay, verse 4. Psalms 90, verse 4. For he says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday. So God just is, thou art God, I am that I am. So since he basically lives outside of time, and the past he sees totally, the future he sees totally, he's not locked here like we are, then 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday. So what does 1,000 years mean to God? Not much. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. It's like today it just becomes tomorrow, and there's a whole 1,000 years for us gone. But for us, 1,000 years is like forever. That's, you know, 10 plus lives, right? Verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. It's just an hour or so. And he says in verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. Now this gets back to what we were talking about. It says something about it later here in the passage. And this is what I meant the other day, again, when I talked about, you know, if you don't have any hope, life is hopeless. It's vain. Because you're born into this life, your mother's in pain, and you come out squalling, and then you grow up squalling and pooping all over yourself and everything, and she cleans you and all that kind of stuff. And then you finally get off on your own and live independently. You grow up, and then you stop and realize, you know, by the time you're 30 or 40, you stop and realize that every day since I was born, I've effectively been counting days down until I die. Now, if you live to be 100 years old, that's kind of a lot of days, except when you're 70 or 80, you're getting closer to the end than you were in the middle, even if you're going to live to be 100, right? So there's a vanity to life. The Lord keeps allowing generation after generation after generation to be born. We're told that he made us in the lower parts of the earth. He creates each human life and lets it be born after nature the way everybody's born. Everybody passes through the matrix. Everybody passes through the womb the same way. And then the moment that you start breathing, and your mom is going to take care of you and all that kind of stuff, and your dad's going to make you a living until you can make your own living till you grow up. But still, from the very start, there's a stopwatch that goes tick, and it goes tick, 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 tick from that point on. And you're just counting on down days till you die. So why does the Lord keep giving this miracle of life to generation after generation after generation? And many of those generations just ignore God totally. They just go, you know, buy season tickets for the Green Bay Packers and, you know, drink beer all the time and, you know, go up to the casino every week, take a vacation, try to retire when they're 45 or 50 so they can enjoy their retirement years before they kick off and die. But that's all it is. It's just a vain life. You're just living to die. So that's what I just keep saying, is that there's a vanity to life. You have to have a hope beyond this life. And though, you know what the Bible says? It says that Jesus Christ is our hope. Further, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is our hope. He is our life. And your life has no meaning whatsoever unless you're saved. The Bible says that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Spend your entire life with God's wrath abiding on you. You say, well, I don't feel it. It doesn't matter whether you feel it. If you die without Christ, you die and go to hell, because all of your sins that you've sinned were against an eternal God, and he is the great I am. He never goes away. And so you can either let his Son bear your sins, or else you can bear your own sins, But if you bear your own sins, you go to hell and bear them forever. And there's no resolve. There's no resolution. And so it says, that's what I mean when there's a vanity to life unless you're a Christian, because one generation just dies and passes on and they leave some stuff to their kids, or they don't leave stuff to their kids. And then those kids grow up and they have their own kids and they have their own grandkids, and then they die. And it's just generation after generation. They come and go, they fall off the cliff, come in, fall off the cliff. And you say, well, what's the purpose in all that for all these generations? Giving folks a chance to be saved. You know, Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever. He keeps giving light to each successive generation, gets them the truth so that they can make a right decision. And many of them just go right on and say, you know, my religion's fine. It was good enough for mama. It was good enough for grandma. So it's good enough for me. And what they don't know is that grandma and ma went off into hell because it's not good enough. It's not good enough. It takes an active faith in Jesus Christ. It takes an intimate, he did it for me type faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered for me. He bled for me. He died a tortured death for me and then rose from the dead and said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He didn't say you had to take communion. He didn't say you had to join the Baptist church or the Catholic church or the Methodist church. He said, come unto me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so in this passage, verse 5, talking about the generation of men and talking about, you know, men through 1,000 years. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. I mean, the river comes and washes, you know, there's all kinds of flooding today. Streets are cleaner now than they were because everything just got washed away. He says, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. You know, sleep comes and goes, right? In the morning, yea, they are like grass which groweth up. That's just your generation is like grass. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Make that 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, talk about vanity, right? Talk about hopelessness. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower grass. Boy, get that buffed out bodybuilder that weighs 100 pounds more than he should because he's got so much muscle. Take that beautiful bikini-clad babe, and what is she? Grass. She's got her glory and her beauty for a few days, and then she becomes wrinkled too. And the tattooed guy, you know, with the ripped out buys and has the tattoo around his arm, that becomes a saggy picket fence after a few years. Right? Verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The guy that who the street's named after, the guy who the building is named after, where is he? He's dead. And probably in hell. And all he's got is a building with his name on it. Boy, big whoop. Right? Verse 24. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. He says you better listen to the word, because the word can give you life if you'll believe it. And so that's really the key. Let's see if we can find a place to stop here. Psalms 90, down in verse 6. Still talking about grass. In the morning it flourisheth, groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withered. And a hot couple of hot days like we had recently, you know, go out in the grass. My yard is kind of a country yard, not a city yard anyway. But when the grass is nice, you go out and, you know, early in the morning, the dew's there. It's beautiful, lush, and green. And then after the sun beats on it all day at 95 degrees and real dry, that grass starts to turn kind of blue, kind of gets kind of gray. You know, by the end of it, you walk out across it, it's kind of crisp and like, ew, it's kind of dead, you know. I'm saying? That's what life is like. And we all go through the cycle. And so there is a vanity to life if you don't know Jesus Christ. Because you're just going to die. That's what's going to happen. You're just going to die. You might die pretty and you might die ugly. You might die painlessly. You might die in torments. But everybody's going to go some way. Verse 6. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. And so we'll stop there here for tonight. But if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, folks, I have a great deal for you. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the gift, it's free. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not through the Baptist church, not through the communion, and not through the baptistry, but through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Amen? All right, let's sing one before we go tonight.